Let us pray that the Lord will open our hearts and minds to understand the scripture passage that we're about to read. Lord, you know our every thought and action and see all our weaknesses. Help us to understand what we are about to read, and give us the knowledge to do what is right and true in our daily lives, that we may come away from this afternoon service having learned something from your word. We pray that this afternoon's message may be a blessing to all who are here and those who are watching or listening by other means. Give him who is reading what he stands in need of to bring that message with clarity. We pray all this in Christ, our one true Savior's name. Amen. Our scripture passage for this afternoon is from the book of Esther. We're going to read verses 1 to 22. Starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Assyrius, this was the Assyrius who reigned over the 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Assyrius sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that the third year of his reign he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel from the great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drink was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officials of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Assyrus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harboni, Bigtha, Abitha, Zethar, and Caracas, 7 eunuchs who served the presence of the king Assyrus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karsha, Shethar, Amadath, Tarshish, Meri, Marsena, and Memican, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti, according to the law, because she did not obey the command of King Assyrus, brought to her by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in the provinces of King Assyrus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. And when they report, King Assyrus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in and before him, but she did not come. This very day the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Assyrus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in his own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Our song of response is, as I mentioned before, this service is written by Reverend Ted Gray. He is from the First United Reformed Church in Oaklawn, Illinois. And the title is When God Seems Silent, and the topic is God's Faithfulness. The first section, When God Seems Silent. Among the many questions in a Bible trivia game could be these questions. What book of the Bible never mentions God's name? Or what book in the Bible never mentions prayer? The answer to both questions is Esther. The book of Esther is one of the more unusual and controversial books in the Bible. It's unusual in that God's name is never mentioned, not even one time, and neither is prayer. Though it does speak of fasting, because of that, some see it as a controversial book and the question whether Esther belongs in the Bible. Not only does it omit any direct reference to God, it would also have some racy content. Some people have expressed surprise that Hollywood's version of Esther was not R-rated. After all, the book opens with one of the biggest drinking fests imaginable. Verse 7 describes it in this way: wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. Neither Mardi Gras nor Germany's Oktoberfest could match the amount of alcohol flowing at Xerxes, or Asherah's banquet. Asherah was his Persian name, and Xerxes is the Greek equivalent, which accounts for a difference in Bible translations. As usual, when excessive alcohol is involved, things go downhill. Vashti, the queen, an exquisitely beautiful woman, was asked to come out and display her beauty for the men present. When it says in verse 11, wearing her royal crown, many believe that she was asked to come and parade her beauty wearing nothing but the crown. Well, we don't know for sure if that was the case. The rest of the book reveals the sordid side of a king in his harem, a side that Hollywood could have glamorized and tantalized with much nudity. And then to add to the drinking and implicit nudity, there is violence after the dramatic turn of the tables where the villain, Haman, is hanged from his own gallows, great bloodshed breaks out, and the Jews put to death over 75,000 of their enemies. Afterwards, they celebrate the Feast of Purim, a feast still celebrated today by the Jewish people. Again, the book of Esther doesn't have any reference to God. Not even one reference, no reference to prayer. All this drinking, carousing around, bloodshed. Why is the book of Esther in the Bible? Some ask, should it be in the Bible? There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit inspired the book to be written. One of many reasons is recorded in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We can have great hope, encouragement, and strength as we are reminded from Esther that even when God's name isn't mentioned or is only mentioned in vain, and even when prayer is not evident and society wallows in drunkenness and drugs, flaunting sexual perversion and lust, even in such a society, God is at work, working his sovereign will behind the scenes, even when he seems to be silent. That brings us to the second point. As God works behind the scenes, whether in Old Testament Persia or in your life and mine today, we are reminded that God rules over all earthly rulers and uses them for his own purpose, even the weakest and most foolish of political leaders. As the chapter opens, the king is putting on an impressive show. In verse 3, we read about the great banquet he threw, and verse 4 describes his motive for doing so. For a full 180 days, he displays the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. After the banquet for the nobles and the officials, he threw a 7-day party for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. At that party, the wine flowed freely, And as verse 8 tells us, for the king instructed all the wine steward to serve each man what he wished. But by midway through the chapter, we see that Xerxes is no longer a great leader. He is a weak, indecisive king who gives foolish requests to his beautiful wife. He is rebuffed, humiliated, and at wit's end, he relies on the advice of others to get himself out of the mess he has made. Why is that sad slice of history inserted in the Bible? It's a reminder to us that even when corrupt, inept people come to power, God is in control. Political corruption and ineptitude were not unique to the reign of Xerxes back in the days of the Medes and Persians. We have more than our share today. We have all been painfully reminded at times just how corrupt, weak, and inept our own government can be. But through all the political corruption and ineptitude, we can be assured that God is at work behind the scenes. As Proverbs 21, verse 1 puts, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. And in Daniel 4, verse 17, it teaches the same truth. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. In fact, by the theme of God's sovereign reign, even in the turbulent times Daniel lived in as a captive in Babylon, is recorded three times over in Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel 4, verse 17 and 25, and in Daniel 5, verse 21. God's sovereign rule was at work in the days of Daniel and Esther, and his sovereign rule is at work today. Throughout all history, God has always been at work behind the scenes. And that is one reason why God's inspired this account of Esther's life and placed it among the 66 books of the Bible. It reminds us everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Another reason why this little book of Esther is tucked away in the Old Testament is to show that God's plans prevail, even when human advisors give questionable advice and people take the wrong direction. From verse 13 on, Xerxes tries to get himself out of the embarrassing situation of being rejected publicly by the queen. He calls his advisors and they give their advice. Some commentators see it as wise advice, others as questionable. I believe it was wrong advice. What Xerxes should have done was sobered up, made up to his wife, and sent all his drinking buddies home. But I also realize that to do what is right would be too embarrassing for Xerxes in his drunken state. Instead, he listens to his advisors and took a questionable path. But this too was from the Lord, who was working behind the scenes, even at this drunken banquet. Even in that sordid, drunken event, God was working his sovereign will to bring Esther into power as the next queen. Through her, the Lord would work to save the Jewish people from extermination by an extremely crafty and wicked foe, Haman, who was also a close friend of Xerxes. God is behind the scenes, even when the scenes themselves seem to have little at all to do with God. And that is always the case, not just in Persia so long ago, but in your life and mine, and in the lives of God's people in every age. Do you remember when Rehoboam came to power after the death of his father Solomon? Jeroboam and the people of Israel said to King Rehoboam, your father has put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam asked the people to come back in 3 days. He wanted some time to seek advice on what to do. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 16 to 17, and also 1 Kings 12, 1 to 19, records those events. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer this people, he asked. And they replied, if you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer those people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell the people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and the people returned to Rehoboam. And as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days, the king answered them harshly, rejecting the advice of the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 15 tells us to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. That action led to the split between Israel and Judah, and the 10 northern tribes of Israel broke away from Judah. It didn't seem as though God was at work when Israel and Judah split. Undoubtedly, there were many who called on the Lord and wondered why he didn't seem to answer their call. Yet God was working behind the scenes, just as he did in the days of Xerxes, just as he does today in your life and mine, in our church life, and in the life of our nation and the nations of the world, even when he seems to be silent. That brings us to the third point. Nothing can thwart God's sovereign reign. When we see that God is truly behind the scenes, then we are also enabled to see why nothing can thwart God's plan. God's plan centers on the redemption, protection, and glorification of his people for his own glory. In the cast of characters recorded in the book of Esther, there is a villain, the infamous Haman, son of Hammedatha, who is dead set on putting all the Jews to death. And yet behind the scenes, God is already at work, raising up Esther, an orphan Jewish girl, to be the next Persian queen, to be in that place of prominence to deliver God's people from Haman's plot. In the book of Esther, we read about this drunken banquet, the spurned king, the proud queen, the distinguished advisors. We don't see God. We don't read his name. We don't hear of people praying to him for wisdom. But he is there, behind the scenes, doing exactly what he said he would. In Psalm 33, verses 10 to 11, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generation. And what is God's grand plan? What is the plan that keeps him working behind the scenes? What are the purposes of his heart through all generations? God's eternal plan is centered on his glory in the redemption, protection, and glorification of his people, even when it seems that he is just not present. Nowhere did God seem more absent than on Mount Calvary. The agonizing words of Jesus summed up what seemed like the absence of his heavenly Father. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet that agonizing cry was for our sake, not his. Christ knew from all eternity that he would bear the curse of your sins and mine. He knew from all eternity that bearing the curse of sins would require crucifixion, the shedding of his blood, and being forsaken by his Father, so that our sins and your sins and mine could be covered by his precious blood. In the place of our sin, now covered by the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, is the perfect record of Jesus' righteousness. And because he was forsaken, we, who by God's grace believe in Jesus with saving faith, will never be forsaken by God. The people standing around the cross on that day of crucifixion thought God was absent. Matthew 27, 39 to 43 describes how those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Although the people thought God was absent, our triune God was powerfully present. As Peter told the people at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, verses 22 to 24, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And after Jesus rose again from the dead, before ascending into heaven, he gave us this wonderful promise, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. At those times when God seems absent, in the book of Esther, in the ridicule of Jesus crucified at Calvary, or at times in the struggle of your life and mine, God is yet very much present, for he has promised to be with us to the very end of the age, to never leave us nor forsake us, but to keep us in the palm of his hand with a powerful yet tender grip, so that nothing and no one can snatch us away from his hand and the hand of his Father. That brings us to the last point, Esther's relevance for us. How else do we apply this unusual book of Esther to our lives? One further application is that knowing God's faithfulness to his people in the past encourages us in the present and gives us certain and steadfast hope for the future. We have all seen the instability of our nation and the nations of the world, yet God is behind the scenes. We see the uncertainty in every election year. We don't know who will prevail in the election, in the electoral process. Yet God will work through the electoral process according to his will. It doesn't take away our responsibilities as dual citizens, citizens of the country in which we live and citizens of heaven, but it is of great comfort knowing that God is in control, even when he seems silent. Not only is God at work behind the scenes in the events of a nation, God is also behind the scenes in the events of your church. His son is the head of the church, and his son treats the church not as a dictator or self-centered CEO, but with tender care, for he sees the church as his beloved and treasured bride. He knows the needs of the church as a whole. He knows each individual need within the church, and he has designed the church as a human body, with each member unique. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 tells us, "And through all its parts are many, they form one body." In that passage, the Holy Spirit goes on to explain how each member of the body is unique, yet necessary to the body. Thus, in the body of Christ, we are to use our gifts to help others and work together in unity for the good of the body. Even though each one of us is unique, at times having different views from others, yet being essential to the body of Christ, members of the true church, his bride. God is always at work behind the scenes, not only in the rule of nations. He is at work not only in the guidance and provision of the true church, but he is also at work behind the circumstances and events of your life and mine. Sometimes, admittedly, it doesn't seem that way. Some of you face crucial health problems, either yourself or loved ones within your family. We all face an uncertain economic climate. We are all faced in a variety of problems, which, when they unravel, give us no indication that God is at work. In fact, we often wonder why God seems silent when our problems seem so great. Esther's uncle Mordecai, who plays a leading role in the book of Esther, undoubtedly wondered why God sometimes seems absent. He may have wondered, why is God silent when a vain king throws a drunken party? Why is God silent when a treacherous villain plots to kill people of God? Why is God silent when those gallows, 70 feet high, are being built to hang one of God's people on? Why is God silent? Because he is working behind the scenes, working his grand plan of salvation, protection, and glorification of his people. And he does so for his glory, that we may truly praise him throughout all eternity. And when God seems silent in your life and mine, then we need to do as the Lord told the sons of Korah in Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is assuring us in a book like Esther and throughout Scripture that he is at work, even though complex and tragic situations, to bring our ultimate good, to bring about our ultimate good, the salvation of our souls and a life of eternal glory with him in paradise. He says, be still and know that I am God. He is working behind the scenes in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There are those who question whether the book of Esther belongs in the canons of Holy Scripture. I have no doubt that it belongs. It reminds us that God is working behind the scenes today just as he did long ago in Persia. It reminds us that even when God seems absent, he is very much present, actively working in our lives. If your faith is truly in Jesus Christ alone for salvation this afternoon, then you have reason to be greatly encouraged. Your sins are covered, propitiated by his precious blood. In the place of your sins is his perfect record of obedience and righteousness. And because Jesus was forsaken on the cross, you will never be forsaken. Because of that, you and I have every reason to be filled with praise for our faithful God, who even now is at work behind the scenes in your life and mine. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, grant us the wisdom to see your hand in our lives and in the lives of those around us, even when we feel as if we are alone and lost. We pray that you be with us in our times of struggle, in our times when you seem silent in our lives, that we may always know that you have us in the palm of your hand, and all we need to do is to be still and know that you are God. We need to know that you are always working behind the scenes in all things for the good of those who love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son who died on the cross to pay with his blood for our sins, that we may stand before you having our sins paid in full. Through Christ our Savior's name, amen.